We're turning tonight to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 12. Taking up our reading at verse 24 of this chapter of God's Word, John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Ending the reading at verse 43. I want to draw your attention to what we read in verse 37 of John chapter 12. But though he, that is Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Jesus Christ was now nearing the end of his earthly public ministry. In a few short days, he would be dragged before Pontius Pilate, who would sentence him to the awful death of the cross. Very soon, he would fulfill his main object and his chief mission, which was the substitutionary and atoning death of the Saviour at the cross. He had dwelt among man for a period of 33.5 years. 30 of these years he had lived in virtual obscurity. Little is known about him. Only one divine record tells of an incident in the life of Christ in his childhood and his young manhood when he was a boy of 12 years of age. And apart from that, we know nothing else of those years of obscurity. The four Gospels outline some of the major events, experiences and expositions of the Saviour in the last 3.5 years. We get a concentrated glimpse of the man, Christ Jesus, as detail after detail is recorded by the evangelists. We know that most of the activities, the doings and the miracles of Jesus Christ have not been put on record. For the last verse of this Gospel, the Gospel of John, and the chapter 21 informs us, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I think of the record, however, that is given. I ponder the wonderful history and the splendid works of God's dear Son in the days of his flesh. And I marvel in that which has been given for us to know. And then I think about all that could have been written. The history that remains silent to us, at least for now. Perhaps there's coming a day when all these things are going to be revealed to the people of God. When we get home at last to heaven. All the things that the Bible doesn't record concerning the life and the ministry of God's dear Son. Perhaps on that great day, and throughout the countless ages of eternity, we're going to learn more about the mighty works of Christ when he was here upon the earth. But this I am sure of tonight. That which God has designed for us to know about the life and the ministry of his Son when he walked upon this earth is sufficient and it is complete. Everything that God desires us to understand in the short history of Christ has been written down and preserved for us in the volume of this book called the Bible. We do not need to hear anything else. We do not need to understand anything more. We do not need to be enlightened to any other piece of information. And if someday it might be revealed to us, it'll be an extra bonus. I'm going to have to take a drink of this water. It's not the organists that are under attack, it's the preacher just now. So you pray for him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus Christ came to a little village where some of his best friends lived. John chapter 12, this reading tonight, if you look back to the opening verse, it says Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There was always a welcome for the Son of God in this house. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, they loved the Lord. And oft times in the ministry of Christ, when he passed that way, he stopped off at Bethany. And this is the home that he entered into on most of those occasions. Because this home loved him. They worshipped him. They honored him. And there was always a place for him when he called. Great hospitality was shown to him as a guest in the home of his friends. For verse 2 goes on to tell us that they made him a supper. And Martha served. There was a time when she was cumbered with her serving, but not now. She has learned better. and she's serving the Lord, and she's glad to serve the Lord. And Lazarus, we're told, is one of them that sat at the table with him. An act of deep kindness and love was bestowed upon him as Mary breaks open this box of precious, expensive ointment and pours it over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scent of the ointment filled the house in which they were gathered. A great crowd had gathered on this occasion. They had thronged the house. Some were attracted by the life and the preaching of Jesus. Others had come through curiosity to see the living testimony of a mighty miracle in the person of Lazarus. If you look there at verse 9, it says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he, Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." You'd want to see somebody who had been raised from the dead, wouldn't you? You can understand the curiosity, the excitement that there must have been in the hearts of these people as they come to the place where Lazarus is, just to see him there in the flesh. Some were attracted by the preaching of Christ, others through this mighty miracle. However, hatred was intensifying at this time due to the fact that many Jews had turned to Christ for salvation and they had believed on him. The wickedness was so intensified, the hatred was so apparent, that the religious leaders even conspired to put Lazarus to death as well as Jesus. The next day, 5 days before the Passover, was the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Sitting on the lowly beast of burden, Christ is honored and lauded as a king as he comes riding into the city. In the crowd there were those who had stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and they had witnessed that powerful miracle as Lazarus was called forth from his grave, from the tomb, and brought to life again. And others came because they had heard about the miracle. I would have you to look there at verse 17 and 18. "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle." They heard about it, and so they come. The Pharisees are dismayed. They are alarmed at the popularity of Jesus Christ. And they exclaim in verse 19, just there at the end of it, "Behold, the world is gone after him." It just seemed as if everybody was interested in Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees didn't like that. And the Lord was drawing such a massive crowd, and the Pharisees didn't like that. Now, at the end of his public ministry, having preached the word of God, having presented the truth of the gospel to them, to the people of his time, having shown many wonderful and indisputable proofs of his deity and his power, the sad words of our text are recorded. Verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." One of the saddest realities of any faithful ministry is, after all is said that can be said, after all the pleadings of a preacher for men to be converted, after all the invitations presented for men and women to come to Christ that they might have eternal life, after all the longings of that preacher, after all the calling, many hearts can remain hardened and impenitent, and such words as these words can be written. "Yet they believed not on him." Very simply tonight, I want to speak on the subject, "And still they would not believe." And still they would not believe. I want you to look at this text. I want you to see, in the first place, the incentives to salvation. Because this text speaks about many miracles. And Jesus doing so many miracles before them. There is no doubt that the miracles of Jesus Christ testify to his divine person, his deity, that he was God, very God of very God. They marked him out. They identified him beyond all doubt as being the person that he claimed to be, for he claimed to be God's dear Son. The healing of the broken, diseased bodies of men, the opening of eyes, the unstopping of the ears, the empowering of dead limbs, the casting out of devils, the raising of the dead to life again, were all proclaiming loudly, Jesus Christ is Lord. You remember in the early part of his ministry, Jesus met Nicodemus, John chapter 3. You remember what this religious Pharisee said to him? We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus noticed something unique in the person of Christ. He wasn't an ordinary man. He was someone who had come from God. And as he watched the mighty miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, he realized that he performed them because God was with him. Oh yes, there was far more to it. He performed them because he himself was indeed God, manifested in human flesh. In the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 11, we read these words that are significant and important as we look at this subject tonight. Verse 2, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? When John the Baptist, in his time of imprisonment, had heard about the mighty deeds of this man, Jesus Christ, he sent two of the disciples on an errand, on a mission, with this question, Are you the one that's been promised? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And here's the answer that Jesus gave in verse 4. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one of God? Are you the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke about so clearly and so vividly that you come into the world? Are you the Son of God? Are you the one that we've been waiting for all these centuries? Jesus answered, Tell John what you've heard and tell John what you've seen. And he talks about the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking again, the lepers that are cleansed, the deaf hearing, the very dead raised to life again. Go and tell John these things. Why? Because they are proclaiming, I am who I claim to be. I am the Son of God. The miracles were testifying to the deity of Christ, to Christ being the promised one of God. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, and verses 24 and 25, it says, Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, the works that I do, these miracles. Tell us plainly. Jesus had told them plainly. He had testified to them who he was, but they wouldn't believe him. And now Jesus is saying, Listen, my works, my miracles. They are proclaiming who I am. Look at them. The people of Jerusalem witnessed the sovereign power of God's Son. Many, it says here, many were his works before them. You can note the three miracles that were wrought before the citizens of Jerusalem that John records in his gospel, and we can be certain tonight there were many, many others. Keep in mind what John tells us just there at the tail end of his gospel, that if everything was recorded, there wouldn't be books enough. There wouldn't be libraries enough to contain the books that would be written. So we can be sure that the miracles of Christ that we read about in the Bible are multiplied over and over and over again. But there are three miracles that were done in and around Jerusalem that this gospel writer tells us about. The first one is in John chapter 5. The healing of the impotent man. The man that was sitting by the pool of Bethesda. He was so crippled, had been crippled for 38 years, so unable of himself that when the angel came down and troubled the waters, he couldn't get into the waters. There were others who went down before him. Jesus met him one day sitting there at the pool, and he spoke the word of power. And this man, crippled for 38 years, having been commanded by Jesus Christ to rise up and walk, he stood up. What a miracle. A man who was lying there lame for 38 years. And now he's able to stand. He's able to walk. No longer lying on his bed, but his bed is on his head. And he's able to walk to the glory of God. The second miracle recorded by John is in chapter 9. The curing of the blind man. The blind man had not been made blind during his life. He was blind from birth. He had never seen from his infancy. He was in that condition, blind as blind could be. But the Lord Jesus Christ spat on the ground and he made spittle of the clay. He anointed the man's eyes. And he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. And the Bible says he came seeing. I don't know what age the man was. A young man, a middle-aged man, but he was blind all those years. But he met Jesus, and Jesus performed the miracle of healing upon his eyes, and the man could see. And then, of course, we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. What a miracle that was. He who had lain in the tomb for 4 days. Corruption had already set into his body. For when Jesus asked the stone to be rolled away, the sister of Lazarus protested that by this time he stinketh. The body was beginning to rot, especially in the hot eastern climate of Bible countries. But nevertheless, the stone was rolled away and Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And there from that tomb came Lazarus, having been dead for 4 days. These were proclaiming the deity of Christ. These were incentives to salvation. The healing of the lame man, the opening of the blinded eyes, the raising of the dead to life again. His numerous miracles were confirmation and proof of his unexhausted power. They were done, it says, before them. That just simply means in their sight, in front of their gaze and examination, in their presence. Wasn't at a distance. It wasn't in some corner. It was before many witnesses for them all to see. And these, my friends, were incentives for them to be saved, because it was showing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, was indeed the Son of God whom he claimed to be. And you know, God still gives incentives today. No, it's not his living presence, the living presence of Christ upon the earth, working miracles in view of the thousands. But it is through his goodness and through great conversions. Doesn't the Bible tell us that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? When God has been good to any man, he's blessed you in any way, he's helped you through some situation, he's provided for your needs in a temporal sense, the very food that we have on the table, the very shelter that we have to live in, the clothes on our body, these are all because of the goodness of God. And that goodness of God is an incentive to lead you to repentance, to bring you to Christ, and great conversions. We know of many who have been wild and far away from the Lord, who have been down in the very depths of the gutter of this world, and yet the grace of God has reached them, delivered them from their sin, made them into trophies of grace. And when that happens, I tell you, it shakes a community. One who has been known as deep in the world and far away from God. And you would say, humanly speaking, that lad could never be saved. He's too far gone away from God. And yet when the Lord steps in and saves him and changes his life and makes him into a Christian, and that life is seen and the testimony is shown, I tell you, my friend, it's proclaiming, here's the power of God in a man's life to make all things new. The transforming power of God is proclaiming his might. And every time we see such a conversion, it's an incentive for others to be saved. But secondly, there is the ineffectiveness of the miracles. It says in our text, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." We err greatly if we suppose that seeing wonderful things will ever convert souls. By themselves, the greatest acts of supernatural power and the most stupendous miracles performed are not sufficient to convince and save the soul. This is what our text is proclaiming, telling us tonight. Though Jesus had done all these mighty miracles before the people, it says, yet they believed not on him. One of the greatest acts of divine omnipotence and power had recently been witnessed in the city, near the city, just in a little village that was adjacent to Jerusalem, there in Bethany, the raising of Lazarus. That was a great miracle. And that miracle had several effects upon those who witnessed it. The first effect was that some believed. It was indeed an incentive for them to believe. Made them understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And they put their faith and trust in him. The second effect was that some were excited. And they came to see Jesus. And they came to see Lazarus. But that's as far as it went. They didn't get converted. They were just excited. They were just a bit curious about what had happened. The third effect was that some hardened themselves in their sin and their hatred against the Son of God. This miracle failed to turn the vast majority to the Savior. Miracles, of course, can create a stir. It did so with King Herod. It is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 9 and verse 9 that Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this," speaking of Christ, "who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him, wanted to see him. John is dead. But Herod got to hear about things that were done by this other person, the Lord Jesus. Who's he? And he wanted to see him. The curiosity was aroused in his heart. And you remember later on, in fact a few years have passed by, whenever the Lord is on trial before Pontius Pilate, that he sends him over to Herod. And it tells us that Herod was glad to see him, because he had been desirous to see him for a long time, and he hoped that some miracle would be performed. So there's no doubt that miracles can stir up the hearts of men. Herod, the king, had heard about it. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see one of the miracles that Jesus performed. But the miracles are not saving. They do not awaken the soul or impart faith and grace. Men say, "Show me a miracle and I'll believe." Have you heard them say that? "If I could just see a miracle be formed in front of my eyes, I would believe. If I could see just some great act of healing, somebody that they know that is diseased in their body and the doctors have pronounced incurable, and maybe they're going to die. If I could just see that person healed and fully restored to health, then I would believe. Or if I could just see one person dead raised to life again, well, then I would accept Christ as my Savior." And they're looking for all these things, the miracles. They're looking for sensations and feelings running up and down their spine. "I want to see the light." They want a Saul of Tarsus experience. Saul of Tarsus was a very unique man. We don't read about any others that were converted in the way that Saul of Tarsus was, or who was used in such a miraculous way as he was. But there's people out there that want to see a light from heaven shining in their way to make them believe. People fancy if they saw some miraculous sight or they witnessed some supernatural exercise of divine grace that they would at once come to Christ and be saved and become Christians. My friend, they are mistaken. Miracles, though they testify to Christ's deity, do not always convince men of their need of salvation. I was thinking today of that very familiar story related by the Lord in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, where we read about the rich man in hell. And do you know how he was thinking there in the midst of his torments, thinking about his family back on the earth, hoping that they would never come to the same place? Do you know how he reasoned in his mind and the request that he made? Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 16, verse 27. "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And what the rich man was requesting was that Lazarus, who was now in the place of comfort and no doubt known to the five brothers that he had back on the earth, would be raised again to life. And he would be sent to the home of his brothers, to his family. And he thought if they could just see Lazarus raised from the dead standing before them, they will be convinced and they will be converted. In the Gospel of John, in the chapter 4 and verse 48, Jesus said, listen to it, "Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." No miracle, however great, will convince the sinner and awaken his conscience. If he is determined to ignore God's word and go on in his sin and refuse to repent, nothing short of a new heart and a new nature implanted in us by the Holy Ghost will ever make us true disciples of Jesus Christ. So the miracles of themselves are ineffective. Well, then finally tonight, thirdly and finally, I want you to think about the indisputable means of awakening the soul. How will a soul be awakened to its need of God's salvation and be saved? Let me tell you, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God being preached. God blesses His own means. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Think of Luke 16. Think of this request that was made by the rich man, and how that Abraham said in answer in the very final verse of the chapter, verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." They don't take heed to God's word. They don't listen to what Moses had to say. They don't listen to what the prophets had to say. That was the Old Testament scriptures that they had. If they heeded not this book, even though one was to be raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. The rich man thought that if Lazarus was raised and he was sent to speak to his brothers, that his brothers would repent. He argued that the sight of one who came from another world would surely make them think. Even though the old familiar words of Moses and the prophets had been heard in vain. And so the reply of Abraham is solemn and instructive. If they don't heed this book, they'll not heed the greatest miracle. The principle is of deep importance. The scriptures contain all we need to know in order to be saved. A messenger from the world beyond the grave could add nothing to this book to make men believe and repent. The appearance of one from the dead would make no difference. And what the Bible is teaching is this: if sinners will not believe God, if they will not believe His word, if they will not believe the authority of this book, why should some miracle make a difference? Waiting for a miracle to convince something that we haven't got, and neglecting that which we have, God's testimony and message in the Bible, has ruined thousands of souls. Faith in the simple scriptures which we already possess is the first needful thing to salvation. If men reject this testimony, if they reject this book, the preaching of the Word of God, no amount of signs and wonders will convince them. They become hardened in their sins. God's Word is the power to awaken. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If anything will convince the sinner, it will not be the miracles, but the clear, consistent, faithful proclamation of the Word of God. But even this word has a softening or a hardening effect, as the very next verse indicates, just after the text. It says, "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who has believed this report? Who has believed the word of God? The prophet had pleaded with Israel of old, but he failed to turn them from their sin. Many other prophets were raised up and sent forth, but the call was spurned, and men hardened themselves in their sin. And I wonder in this meeting tonight, am I going to fail to turn you to Christ? Who hath believed our report? Have you believed it? Have you opened your heart to the Word of God? Has His mighty saving work been revealed to you? Do you know Him tonight? If you spurn the Word of God, He's no other message for you. No other message. You turn away from this book and the message of the gospel that's contained in this book, there's no other message. So don't be looking for the miracle. The miracle might be an incentive, but it will never save you. As we know from the account of God's word, over and over again, think of the thousands, the tens of thousands of miracles that Jesus did in His time. The vast majority remained in their sin, and they harden themselves against Him. Don't be like that tonight. You believe the word that God has given. Believe the message of the gospel. and turn to Him. And on the authority of this book, I can tell you, if you turn in sincerity to Jesus Christ tonight and take Him as your Savior, He will save you. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we ask Thee to take Thy word tonight that we have read and expounded and use it for Thy glory. We thank Thee for the miracles of Christ that proclaimed His deity, that showed the people of His time and our time that He was who He claimed to be. We thank Thee that He is the Messiah, the Saviour of men, the one that was sent by God, the one that was anointed by God to be the Saviour of the world. O God, we thank Thee for the written authority of Thy word that Thou hast given, and the message of the gospel that this Bible contains. All that we need to know about God, all that we need to know about ourselves, all that we need to know about the way of salvation, how we can have eternal life and get to heaven, is in the volume of this book. We praise Thee for that tonight. May men believe it. May they heed it. May they turn from their sin and find Christ as Savior. Right now in this meeting, Lord, may it be so. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.